Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. Father, we thank you once again for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his amazing work on the cross. We thank you that he's for us and he's at your right hand now, advocating on our behalf. We thank you, Father, that he went through every weakness, every heartache that we can ever have in life, and he was also tempted in every way that we are ever going to be tempted, and he never sinned. And we thank you, Father, that you have chosen us, elected us in him to privilege, and that by faith alone in Christ alone, we can rest assured that we have our eternal salvation. We thank you also for the Holy Spirit and all the work he does to make us more and more like Jesus Christ in his humanity. Father, tonight we just ask the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction on what we'll be doing here tonight. We also pray, Father, for your help in all the areas that we need it. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just want to let you know that Lighthouse Bible Church has not been affected by the government shutdown, in case anybody was worried. We accept no federal funds, so we're going to be okay at this point in time anyway. Also, the Lord's Supper is going to be this Sunday, October 6th. It's the first Sunday of the month. And since it's Wednesday evening, we will be praying together in the youth group at room at 8:15. So please join us if you can. Again, please turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. All right, tonight we are going to look at our fifth installment of the subject of we have such a great high priest. And I think this will be our last evening on this subject. Could be wrong, but I think it's going to be. I like stopping on 5 because it's the number of grace. You know, 6 is the number of man. I get a little nervous. I feel like I got to add a 7th one so we get to the number of spiritual perfection. That's how crazy I am. But in any event, I think tonight will be the last night on this subject, and we'll be moving on. We're in the book of Hebrews, and it's a sermon about our tendency to unbelief. And if you haven't figured it out already, unbelief is your enemy, and faith is your friend. If you want to summarize it, that's simply. Unbelief is your enemy, and faith is your friend, because we have Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and we access so much of the benefits of who he is for us by faith. And so faith is so important. We've been seeing that. We have a tendency to go away from the plan of God, but Jesus Christ is there to find us and bring us back to God and his plan. And he's pleading for us right now at the right hand of God the Father. Look at Hebrews 2:17 again tonight. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation means that he has satisfied the righteousness and justice of God on our behalf. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That's what we're going to look at tonight, the temptation side of the ledger. See, last week we looked at the heartache and troubles part of things, and we saw how Jesus Christ had been through so many things, all the heartaches and difficulties and troubles that we go through, he went through. Tonight, we're going to shift gears a little bit and look at the other side of things, the temptation side. Because sometimes I think we get the idea that Jesus Christ, we understand that when we're going through a very difficult time, when we're weak, when we're hurting, we understand he's there for us. But it's another thing to realize that, no, you know, even when we're under temptation, when we're about to do something that we know is against the plan of God, he's there for us then too, for the same reason that he's been through all of that temptation. Now, he never sinned, and he never had an inner inclination to sin. We do. We have an inner inclination to sin. We're born as rebels, and our nature before we come to Christ is completely that which is prone to sin, prone to go against the things of God. So we have that in us, and he didn't. But see, temptation is not the same thing as sinning. Temptation is having a sense of something being held out that you know, oh, I shouldn't do that because it's against the plan of God, but I want that. And sometimes things that in and of themselves are very good can turn into temptations. So that simple example, you know, to a woman, a man is a good thing. God created us to be together. Same thing, a man and a woman. But if you're married and a woman comes down the street and she's tempting you to go wherever, do whatever with her, well, something good just turned into something bad. You know, finances can be good or bad. But if somebody is not content with what the Lord has done in that area and wants to cheat and so forth and go against God's desire for his life in order to have more money, that's wrong. So Jesus Christ was put in positions where he was tempted, where in his human nature there were things that were very attractive to him as a human being, but that he knew were against the plan of his Father for his life. And we're going to see tonight that the areas in which he was tempted are the same areas that we are tempted in. Therefore, he understands. He's been tempted in every way we are, but he never sinned. So that's what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 is about. And also in chapter 4, we've seen this passage a few times, that he's been tempted in all things as we are. If you want to take a peek at Hebrews 4, 15, it talks also about temptation, Hebrews 4, 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, or apart from sin. He never sinned. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And again, tonight the point of this is that not only do we draw near when we're hurting or in trouble, we also draw near when we're tempted. And by the way, we also draw near after we've given into temptation, because he's the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the world. See, I can make a statement that says everything you ever need is in Jesus. And that's true. But it's more meaningful when we start to see the particular things that are in Jesus for us, so that when we understand that any issue with respect to our sins, the answer is in Jesus. Anything with respect to our weaknesses, the answers are in Jesus. And as we did last week, we picked that apart and said, we're talking about a weakness like you're afraid of being homeless, or a weakness that you're being bullied at school and you're scared. And these particular things are things that are similar to what Jesus went through. And so by doing it that way, we start to really get more security about how amazing and perfect and complete Jesus Christ is. And tonight we're going to bring our temptations into the fold and say all those areas that you're tempted in, he's the perfect provision from God for you to be able to handle that, whether it's before you give in sin or after. It doesn't matter, because if it's before you give in, then you know that he's been tempted in that way, and you can check out, what did he do? How did he handle it? I'm going to handle it the same way. If it's after you sin, he's paid the price for all of your sins. So either way, you go to him and you find mercy and you get grace to help in time of need. So again, I just want to put these up again because this is good news. By the way, the Holy Spirit's been making it clear to me this week that we really need some time to get back into some security and rest and confidence and strength in the Lord, that it's time for that. And I'm going to try to find a way. I've prepared a bunch of lessons, but I'm going to try to find a way to bring that into what we're all about this week and next Sunday, that we need that. We need that rest that Hebrews talks about. We need to have it right now in our hearts with some of the things that we've been through and some of the challenges that we've been facing. But in any event, we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who can sympathize with our weaknesses since he's been tempted in all things as we are. Therefore, what's the answer? Draw near to him. You know, you have the Holy Spirit inside. And so when you draw near to him, the Holy Spirit is going to help you gain access to whatever part of Jesus you need for whatever you're going through. He prays for us and through us in groanings too deep for words. Jesus Christ is praying for us too. I mentioned this. It's a great way to look at this subject of prayer, that we realize that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father. And we have the Holy Spirit, who's our advocate, who lives inside us. And we have God the Father, who's receiving the prayers. So in a very real sense, what we have going on is all three members of the Trinity carrying on conversations about us, about you, and about me. And not only do they carry on conversations, but they have access to any of the resources we're ever going to need. Between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they've got it all covered, no matter what you need. So we need to hear that. We need to also, you see, but how do we actually get the benefit of that in our heart? By believing those things, by hearing them and believing them over and over and over again. That's why unbelief is your enemy and faith is your friend. Never forget that. So we draw near to him because we always, 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 always receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Always, without fail. Again, mercy for your past. Anything in your past, I say, that haunts you, because that's kind of a catch-all for something that you did wrong, for some fear that you have, for some area where you need empathy and compassion about something, mercy at the throne is available for you. And grace is for the present and the future. And again, that's great too. Just like we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all talking about us and advocating for us. We have our past in the mercy and our present and future with grace all covered. And that's the thing about authentic Christianity. When you really pay attention to what the Bible has to say to you as a believer in Jesus Christ, He's got you covered. His blood is covered for you for all of your sins. The mercy of God has got you covered for anything in your past. And the grace of God has got you covered for now and in the future. So grace is for anything that's today or tomorrow that you can't face without His help. And we all have those things that we can't face without His help. Again, tonight we're going to finish up our look at Christ as our great high priest. Tonight we're going to see how He's been tempted in every way that we are, apart from sin. You know, when He was here as He walked planet Earth, in His weakness, He experienced all the weaknesses and all the temptations that we will ever be under. And even though now He's in perfect condition in heaven, He still has our weakness as something in His heart that He wants to come through for us for. And it's so special because He's human as well as God. And He went through an entire life where He was tried in all these areas. And it came out, and the Bible says He was perfected through the things that He suffered. And it gives us such meaning. You know, sometimes we get discouraged about, we get discouraged about why all these things? Why do we continue to have these battles? Why do I continue to have this struggle, this weakness that seems to never go away? When you start to realize that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God and the Son of Man, also learned things from the things that He suffered. And He was in some way, don't ask me exactly how to explain this, but in some way He was perfected. He was made complete in His humanity by those weaknesses and temptations and sufferings that He went through. And so what it tells us is that these things have tremendous meaning, that it's not just a throwaway. It's not just spending some time or proving how tough you are. But there's some tremendous meaning and purpose in going through these things, having our faith tested, having us understand that in and of ourselves we're nothing, but when we're weak, then we really are strong and we find out where our strength really is. It's in Christ. These things are tremendously meaningful as far as God making us perfect in that sense, perfecting us. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, the Bible says. And this is all part of it. So we have to understand that Jesus Christ holds our weaknesses as a close thing in His heart, as our mediator, our pastor, and our faithful high priest. Now, last week, we worked through the troubles of our hearts. And we observed that our Lord experienced every one of them, even those areas of loneliness and of facing death, all the things that we saw. And He experienced them in a very intense way. We'll never really get to the heart at how intense the testing and temptation was for Jesus Christ, way, way beyond anything that we'll ever go through. But no matter what we've been through or what we go through tomorrow, Jesus Christ has been there. He's been in that situation, and He knows exactly how to give you what you need to be delivered out of that situation of hopelessness. And as we're going to see tonight, many times what He has for us is the Word of God. We're going to see tonight that when He was tempted, what He did was He relied on the Word of God to provide a way through for Him, a path through for Him, so that he wouldn't succumb to the temptation. And that's a tremendous, tremendous thing to see and to understand that He has that for us too. So draw near to Him. Again, Jesus Christ was also tempted in all things as we are, apart from sin. Please turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 tonight. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He was tempted in all things as we are, apart from sin. We don't always think of Him that way. We think of Him as the one who paid the price for our sins, but we also have to understand that He was tempted in every way that we are. And so His priesthood stands now for us when we have a time of need, when we are tempted in any area. We should go boldly to the throne of grace for that help. We can always rely on it. You can never go to the throne of grace without finding mercy and grace. Now, it may come in different forms. Sometimes it comes in the form of chastening. You know, there's times when, if our big problem right now is our rebellious self-will, which many times it is, trust me, the grace of God that He will give you is to try to break that. And that's going to be in the form of chastening, but it's still from a loving Father who's given us exactly what we need. If you have a real need, he'll help you. So always go to the throne boldly, even or especially if you fail badly. Because Christ will always take the initiative in interceding for us there. And it's when we get away from God, when we're not going to him, that we have the advocate Jesus Christ before the Father, who is tempted in all things as we are, apart from sin. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 tonight. Because this passage between verses 15 and 17 covers the waterfront when it comes to the areas that we're tempted in. This is why we're starting here tonight. We're starting with us and the areas that we're tempted in. And then, as we did last week, we're going to then go to Jesus and say, hey, wow, he was tempted in those areas just like we are, and see how he handled it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here we go, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. In verse 16, we have the categories of temptation. They're right there. I don't even have to put a slide on it because it's right there in your Bible. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That covers the waterfront of the temptations that we will face. Now, of course, we're going to go through this with some examples and some detail tonight. But there it is in verse 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Now, let's take the first one. Perhaps you are feeling overmatched by some lust of the flesh, a lust to satisfy the flesh in some manner that is not the way in which God wants you to satisfy your needs of the body. That's basically. We have legitimate needs of the body, okay? For example, food and eating is a legitimate need of the human body. But maybe you or I are tempted to overeat. Now, that's a lust of the flesh that is a temptation to sin. Now, sexuality is a part of being human. We have needs in that area. But perhaps you have a sexual urge, it's a bodily urge, that is improper, but it's very powerful. That's a lust of the flesh. Perhaps you're giving in to laziness, which is the body, you know, wants to always just not do anything. Perhaps you're succumbing to creature comforts. You always want comforts, but you're doing it at the expense of the needs of other people. These are all lusts of the flesh. These are temptations to sin that we all have and experience. Or perhaps you're struggling with addictive substances like alcohol or drugs or even compulsive shopping. Got to throw one in there just for the ladies, right? Not just the ladies, but primarily. But that's true, though, because we all have these areas where we're tempted to overindulge the flesh in some way. That's a lust of the flesh. Well, here I'm here to tell you this evening that Jesus was touched by the... Now, listen to this, because this may sound shocking at first, but you have to understand what I'm saying and not saying. Jesus was touched by the temptations of the flesh in every way that we are. He didn't give in to any of them, but he was touched by them. He knew what it was like to have a need of the flesh and then be tempted to meet that need in a way that was not the way God the Father wanted him to. There's a temptation related to the lust of the flesh. I want you to see one extreme example of it. Please go to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to go through all three things we saw in 1 John, by the way. We're starting with the lust of the flesh. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. This is when Jesus is in the desert for 40 days without eating. And what we have here, what was described here, are examples of how he was tempted. I'm going to point this out to you. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So he was tempted all the way through. Okay, we then get things at the end, we see the specifics. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Now, this was a temptation to the flesh. Why? Because it had to do with a bodily need to eat. And again, this is just typical. This is not saying this is the only way in which Jesus was tempted, but it's a category. He was tempted. Now notice, he became hungry, so there was a legitimate need of the body, but he was tempted to meet that need in a way that was improper. And that's always what temptation is. We have to eat to live, but if we are overeating, if we're tempted to eat too much, then that is being tempted in an area where God's plan for us is just to be healthy, not unhealthy. Same thing with all the lusts of the flesh. There's a time and a place for all of them. There's a time and a place for sexuality. But what's temptation? Temptation is for us to meet a sexual need or urge in a way that's improper. That's not according to the way God wants us to do it. God wants us to get married and meet the need there. But if we do it in any other way, then we're doing it in an improper way. It's not that the need is bad. It's that we are being tempted to fill it in a way that's not according to what God wants us to do. That's that simple. That's what sin is, to miss the mark in that area. Same thing with any of the lusts of the flesh. There's a time for rest. Our body needs it. But if all we're doing is resting and we're never active, well, then that's laziness, because we're meeting a need in a way that God doesn't want us to meet it. All of them are the same way. So this is an example of what Jesus went through. And notice how he solved it. Notice in verse 4, Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. But then it goes on, and we'll see this in Matthew, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's interesting, Luke doesn't have that in there. I don't know why he doesn't have that, but he doesn't. We're going to see it in Matthew as well, just to fill that out for us. And notice it's Satan is tempting him directly. And notice he's starting with something that really gets under Satan's skin, which is the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And the reason for that is that Satan can't stand the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by the way, he can't stand the fact that you as a believer in Christ are a child of God either, which is why he's so interested in getting us to go against the things that our Father wants for us. That's what he's after. Do you think Satan really cares whether or not we eat steak or have sex with the wrong person? He doesn't care at all. What he does care about is tempting us to go in a direction other than what our Father is asking us to do, because then he thinks he can break off that relationship between us and God. He's always attacking the sonship, whether it's this Jesus Christ as the Son of God or us as God's sons and daughters. Just keep that in mind too. So that's the first one, the lust of the flesh. We see that Jesus was tempted in that way. But perhaps you are being tempted by the lust of the eyes, the second one that we saw in 1 John 2, the lust of the eyes. Now, what's that? What makes it different? It sounds like lust and lust. Well, the lust of the eyes refers to desiring things that God does not want you to have. So greed is a lust of the eyes. So is coveting. So, by the way, is what we call approbation lust. Wanting the approval of other people. So is inordinate ambition. It's a lust of the eyes. It's wanting something that God doesn't want you to have. A desire for power in an area where God doesn't want you to have power. So it's anything that you are tempted to love more than God because you want to have something that God doesn't want you to have. So any kind of form of idolatry that you're susceptible to. Jesus has experienced these temptations as well. These temptations related to the lust of the eyes, and we see it here in our same passage. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And he led him up, this is Satan now, led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The theologians and the scholars have a field day trying to figure out how he did that. I'm going to pass over that question. Okay? We just know that he did. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory. Now, I would just stop for a minute. Think about Jesus as a human being now, all right? Put yourself in his shoes, right? And the devil's coming to him and saying, you know what? I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the world. That's an amazing temptation. I mean, we got people out here that are willing to do anything for just, you know, being the CEO of a company. They'll, you know, go against the plan of God. This guy, Jesus, shouldn't call him that, but Jesus was being tempted to be able to have all the kingdoms of the world, ruling the entire world. You know what, you know, if you look at the the men of history, like all the men of history that we know that become brutal dictators, they all want that. They all want more and more power. Well, Satan had the ability to give all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus Christ. Notice he said, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. And I give it to whomever I wish. That was a true statement, by the way, at that point in time. You know, Satan was the god of this world, is still the god of this world, but he had the ability to hand over those things. Now, the interesting thing is that one day, we know that Jesus will have all the kingdoms of this world. Because when he comes back and establishes the millennial reign, he's going to get this. So it wasn't, this is the interesting thing, it wasn't that that was something he shouldn't have ever, but it wasn't time yet. And so often that's true of us too. There's an area of our life where we'd like to have something, but it isn't time yet. And it's a test for us. Are we going to stick with God's ways? Are we going to have integrity? Are we going to walk the way that he wants us to walk? Are we going to leave it in his hands and say, you know, I want to have this, but it's not time yet, and I'm going to trust my Father? Or are we going to go against the plan of God and try to do it ourselves and get something that God the Father doesn't want us to have yet? And by the way, when we get it, we'll find out that it wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. If you don't believe me, read the book of Ecclesiastes, because that's what Solomon did. He tried to get all kinds of things apart from the plan of God, and he found out that that didn't satisfy. None of it did. Of course, Jesus never got there because he didn't give into that temptation. But think about that temptation. Again, forget that. Think about somebody saying, I'll give you the governorship of Florida. And think about the millions of dollars and the scheming that some people do to all have that little position. You know, Florida, I know you think it's pretty big, but in the world scheme, it's not that big. It's just this spit of land that sticks out into the Gulf of Mexico and the Atlantic Ocean. People kill for that. President of the United States, need I say more? Right? Jesus was offered all in his humanity, and he knew it was a real offer. He knew that he could get this from this Satan, because Satan had to give to him all the kingdoms of the world. That's what I mean by Jesus being tempted to a much more intense degree than we ever will be. You know, our urge to give in to the lust of the flesh are sort of casual in comparison to what he went through. I mean, think about not eating for 40 days and thinking about how hungry you would be and the power of that. Compared to, let's face it, how easy it is for us sometimes to fall into the trap of going after the lust of the flesh that we're not meant to fulfill in that way. So it was very intense what he went through. So think about him legitimately. He was this close, you want to look at it that way, to being able to run the whole world. But he knew that more important than running the whole world was his Father and his love for his Father and his Father's way of doing things. He knew that if he did it this way, it would never be what it was supposed to be. But if he did it his Father's way, he knew that when it did come, it would be fantastic. It hasn't come yet, by the way. Jesus is still at the right hand of the Father waiting for the moment when he can come back down to planet Earth and actually be installed as king of all the kingdoms of the world. But it's going to happen. So that's a very interesting thing. Think about how much more tempting it was when he knew that it was in the Father's plan for him to have this, not now. How tempting that must have been. And he also knew that the Father's plan was for him to first go through tremendous suffering and die on a cross before he would then be established as resurrected in his resurrection body, be the one who would come back and sit on the throne. How tempting that would be if you knew that you could have it, and he was supposed to be yours, but there was a path of suffering that you had to go through God's way, and Satan wanted you to take the easy way. Tremendous temptation. Tremendous, tremendous, tremendous. And Jesus Christ faced up to it. How did he do it? Let's see. Notice what it was asked for, by the way. If you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Notice what Satan is really after. He's after us worshiping him rather than God. Jesus answered him and is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now you got to believe in his humanity. He was holding on for dear life to this passage of scripture. He was just holding on, but he says, you know, I'm so, in my humanness, this is really, really attractive to be able to have all the kingdoms of the world and not have to go to the cross. Wow, this is really, really, I'm really, what do I do, you know? What did he do? In his humanity now, he called upon the word of God in the day of trouble. He said, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And while he was directing it at Satan, he was also making sure that those words reverberated in his humanity so that he would be strengthened and know what the real issue was that was going on during that battle that day. And it's the same thing for us. If we're tempted by the lust of the eyes, we have to understand that that is what? A form of worship of something rather than God. All those things that we talked about. Coveting is the same thing. It's worshiping something that you want more than God. Approbation lust, the approval of people. The approval of people to you is more important than the approval of God. Same thing with inordinate ambition. What you want, the way you want to rise yourself, you want to put that ahead of how God wants to promote you at the proper time. All these things are that way. So what do we rest on? I'm going to worship the Lord right now, the Lord my God, and serve him only. Now we often say that our eyes have to be on Jesus. And that's so true. Jesus here, of course, since he couldn't have his eyes on himself, his eyes were always on the Father. Always on the Father. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And again, I want to make the point, because it's really, really important when we understand temptation. How did Jesus deal with these temptations? I wonder if you really think about this. Take this to heart. When he dealt with the lust of the flesh, it was by speaking the word of God. When he's dealing with the lust of the eyes, it was by speaking the word of God. So maybe, this is just a wild guess, the next time you're under those kind of temptations, maybe the thing to do is speak the word of God. And I mean speak it if you have to. Speak it out loud. Talk to yourself. I do too much of that. But that's what we're dealing with here. You know, hear the words. Talk to the part of you that's under temptation. Hey, flesh, I'm somebody. I'm a child of God. I don't live on temptation of the flesh alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now I'm going to think about some of those words instead of this thing that's aching for me to fulfill right now. Or if I have a certain desire, an idolatrous desire in my life, I'm going to say what he said, which is, you should worship the Lord your God and serve him only. When you say those words, what starts to happen is you start to change your focus from whatever it was out there that was tempting you, back to him. Back to, hey, wait a minute, there's a lot at stake here. I'm going to see through this. This isn't just about me getting what I want. This is about the battle between God and the kingdom of darkness. And I want to worship God. I don't really want to worship the kingdom of darkness. You know, Jesus is my friend. Satan's my enemy. Let me see clearly what's going on. How do you see clearly what's going on? By speaking the word of God, just like Jesus did. And we're going to see this again. He's going to do it again. So take note also tonight of the Bible passages, the concepts anyway, that he used. Man shall not live on bread alone. By the way, let me finish that thought for you, because in Matthew 4:1, we get the entire quotation and we need that. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What am I telling you? I'm telling you that no matter what lust of the flesh you ever have, you can take this principle from the word of God and use it. Okay? This is part of Jesus Christ loading you up, giving you what you need in order to deliver you from temptation. It's the word of God. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So if that's your problem, if food is a temptation of the flesh that you fall for too much, man shall not live on food alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Or you could say, man does not live on sex alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live on comfort alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And a woman shall not live on shopping alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. See how it works? It's that simple. You just take the principle of, you know what? There's something more at stake here than just my bodily needs right now. The Word of God is at stake. And so you quote from the Word of God and appropriately for whatever it is that you're going through. Perhaps, you know, like I said, if you're going through a lust of the eyes, then he said, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It is a matter of how you live and a matter of how you worship. And if you sort it that way, I think this helps a lot with temptation. If you understood that the temptations of the flesh are really the manner of how am I to live? How am I to fulfill my needs? Okay, the time has long since passed for us to do it the way the world does it. And it doesn't work anyway. If you're honest with yourself, and you've tried to fulfill the needs and desires of your flesh for different areas of your, and you've tried to do it the world's way, you know that you're left with this emptiness inside. That it doesn't really work. It leaves you always wanting more. That's what addiction is all about. Addiction is all about us trying to do something to fulfill what we think is a need of our body, and we do it in the wrong way, and all it leaves us is being there needing more of whatever it was. More of the drug, more of the shopping. Ladies, I'm sorry, I'm just using it as an example. More of the chemical substance, more of the food, more of the sex. It leaves us in that place. Why? Because that's the world, that's the flesh, never satisfied. Always trying to make you go farther and farther away from the plan of God, holding out the carrot that you're going to be satisfied and never being satisfied. That's what's at stake when we go in that direction. So you know what? I don't live by that alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Notice it's an issue of living. How am I going to live? Who am I? How I'm supposed to live according to the fact that I'm God's child now, that he has provided for me perfectly. You either believe that or you don't. If you don't believe that God has provided for you perfectly, then you're going to go try to do it the world's way. But if you do believe that God has provided for you perfectly, then you're going to say, you know what? I'm going to live like a child of the King. If he doesn't want me to have that today, fine. I'm not going to have that today. Not because you're some martyr, but because you know that his way of living is superior. The same thing with the lust of the eyes. How did he deal with it? As an issue of worship. When was the last time you looked at it that way? When you had something that you wanted that you knew wasn't in the plan of God, when you had a desire to have more power, let's say, a desire to have more power in the family than you're supposed to have, more power on the job than you're supposed to have. When was the last time you looked at that as a matter of worship and say to yourself, after all, who am I here to worship? Am I here to worship power or Jesus Christ? Am I here to worship, you know, inordinate ambition to be on top of everybody? Is that really who I want? What I want to worship here, or Jesus Christ? And when you start to put it in those terms, you're going to start to have your eyes opened to realize what's really going on. And that's really what's behind what Jesus did. See, he has it in an intense way to show us the way forward. That's what he does when he's under temptation. Much more temptation than we will ever face. And he showed us the way forward by the words that he used in order to handle it. Now, perhaps you are tempted tonight to think of the third category in 1 John chapter 2, which is the boastful pride of life. Perhaps this is you tonight. You're tempted to give in to the boastful pride of life. This gets at the heart of sin and the heart of rebellion. See, so far, we've been dealing with needs and things that are part of our life. And the issue was, are you going to go too far with that? So we do have needs for food and for sex. We do have needs for a certain amount of power and be able to manage things in our lives. A certain amount of dominion that we have. So these are all things that are legitimate but exaggerated. This third one isn't tied to any of that. You're going to see. Let's look at the nature of the temptation. What is the boastful pride of life? It's an interesting phrase. Well, it's the temptation towards sins related to raw pride. Just pride. You ever see a person who's really getting arrogant in a situation? I don't know why I think about this, but I do. I think about myself and my brothers growing up. And I think about how there would be things that we would fight over, okay? And it started out maybe as something like that, but it became just a matter of pride. I can remember one time whacking my younger brother way more times than I should have because he wouldn't admit that he was wrong. It had nothing to do, whatever it was that we were fighting over, it long since faded into the woodwork. It wasn't about that. It was about raw pride. And we get that way. You know, people do some really horrible things, really stupid things, when it comes down to arrogance and pride. This is the third kind. This question of the boastful pride of life. It's the ultimate in unbelief. Putting your Lord to the test. Living in rebellion against God, doing your own thing just because it's your own thing. Not even because you really, really care about what the situation is. This was the temptation. Look at it. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 9. And he led him to Jerusalem, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from there. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now let's stop right here for a minute. What person in his right mind is going to stand on the pinnacle of a temple and throw himself down? What possible need does that fulfill? None. None. What's the issue? The issue is tempting God, saying, I want to do it anyway because I want to see what God does. Pride. Arrogance. That's the only thing. I mean, he wasn't meeting he was hungry, but jumping off the pinnacle of the temple wasn't going to result in a good meal. Okay? It wasn't going to give him the kingdoms of the world. It was this thrill of going against what God wants just because. And that gets to the heart of sin. There is a part of us that just wants to go against things of God just because. Not because I need it, not because it's going to satisfy a desire I have, just because. Gets at the heart of sinfulness, right? Satan, I will do this just because I don't want God to have his way. And that is what the boastful pride of life is all about. Sins of arrogance, sins of unbelief, putting the Lord to the test, living in rebellion against God just because it's rebellion against God. This is the final test. And of course, notice how Jesus dealt with it. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 12. And Jesus answered and said to him, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Once again, he got to the heart of the matter. That is the heart of the matter when it comes to arrogance in our life. We're just trying to put the Lord. If you notice, well, I don't know if this happens to you, but to me, there are times when I'll be studying a wonderful principle in the Word of God. It's so, if you just believe it, it's so powerful and so restful and so strengthening. And then there'll be a little voice that will try to throw something, anything in there to ruin it. To say, you know, well, but maybe God isn't going to do this for you. Or just, it's horrible. What is that? It's this root of sin that we all have. There's a part of us that no matter what just wants to be in rebellion against God. It's like the little kid that throws the temper tantrum. There's nothing they really want. They just feel like it's time to throw a temper tantrum. We have that inside of us. And it's just raw rebellion, just putting God to the test. And we got so that is an area of temptation that we also have to understand will creep into our lives from time to time. How do you do it? You call it what it is, the Word of God. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. I could swear right now, but I won't, because I'm dignity of the pulpit. What a rotten scoundrel. I'll put it that way. That's not swearing. I mean, here's a guy who had just, Jesus had been through 40 days without eating. During that whole time, Satan could tempt him in any way he wanted to. He tried everything. None of it worked, but he was going to come back again, try it again. And that just shows you the lack of decency that Satan and the kingdom of darkness have. What are we to do when we're tempted? We're to go boldly to the throne of grace because the perfect words that we need will be there for us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what we're there to do. Find the grace that we need. And very often when we're being tempted, that grace will be in the form of the Word of God in some way. Somehow the Word of God will make the issue clear to you and you'll start to see this isn't just about, you know, the lust that I was interested in. This really is about how am I going to live. This really is about who am I going to worship. This really is, you know, I wasn't seeing clearly, but this really is just about putting God to the test. Now, why would I want to do that? This God who rescued me, who saved me, why would I want to put him to the test? He's shown his character and integrity in my life so many times. Why would I want to put him to the test? And here's the thing. When the Word of God makes the issue clear, it gives us the maximum opportunity to hold back. Say, I'm not going to fall for that. That's the beauty of the Word of God. So we are to use it. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. When we're tempted, we're to do this. 1 Peter 5, 6. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to when you're tempted. Don't think that you can wrestle the temptation to the ground of your own self-will. Good luck with that. The only thing that works is the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So we've been through a lot of illustrations of what our life is like really and how Jesus Christ went through the same. We saw all those areas of heartache that we saw Jesus Christ had been through all those things and can understand. Tonight, we've taken a quick look at all the areas, major areas of temptation, how he went through the same thing. And this is telling us that, you know what? The Word of God is living and active. It really does separate between soul and spirit. God really does speak to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that at the beginning of Hebrews, Hebrews 1:1. If you want to go there, you can with me now. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. As we wrap up the subject of the high priest. Because this is what the Word of God is for. This is just to speak to us now and our need. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. God has now spoken to us in his Son. That's what we did when we went to the different passages that we went to see him when he was here in his first advent, to have him, God, speak to us through Jesus Christ. We see that he is a perfect high priest for us. He has sacrificed the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He does intercede for us day and night at the right hand of the Father. He does provide complete access to God. He does sympathize with us. He supplies all the help that we need in time of trial, as we've seen. He is a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in all things as we are. And we've seen how that is true in the Word of God. And therefore, once again, we fall back on the principle, just draw near to him. You will always receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you draw near to Jesus Christ, draw near to the throne. So God is speaking to us tonight. And we're told, don't harden your heart. Whatever that area was that he spoke to you tonight or last week, keep your heart soft about that. When he speaks to us, we should head boldly to the throne of grace and mercy. And again, mercy because of anything in our past. This is what I want to leave you with. I know you've seen these slides several times, but just think about tonight. What is it about my past that's still showing up in my life? I really do need to go to the throne of grace about that so I can get the mercy that I need to understand God having compassion on me. Understand, hear those words again, as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he's cast our sins from us. That he's cast them into the depths of the sea. That he's forgiven us all of our sins. That the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. You need to hear those things again and again and again. And the same thing with the grace of God. Boy, oh boy, I've been studying about the grace of God. I never get tired of looking at that subject. Just it's his freely giving to us regardless of our merit. And I think we need to hear that again from time to time. We need to sometimes pull back. You know, we're in our spiritual life. There is a great deal of conflict in our spiritual life at times. There's a great deal where we hear something and we know we need to change in that area and we're finding it difficult. We're wrestling with those kind of things. But always want to get back to basics. Get back to the grace of God. In fact, this is the time I'm going to do it. Please turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1. Ephesians 1, 1. This is what I mean by the grace of God. Ephesians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, or tonight, to the saints who are at Lighthouse Point, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know why this is, but some of these phrases start to sound like bumper stickers, and it's so unfortunate because we pass over them rather than letting them sink right in. The first message that God given through the Apostle Paul to us and to the church at Ephesus is grace to you. Grace to you. God's favor is upon you. He has blessed you in every possible way. And peace. You know, he wants us to have peace inside. He wants us to be strengthened and established in our hearts, in our souls, in our spirits. That's what he wants for us. Any voice in your head that's telling you otherwise is not from God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just notice this part, though. This really spoke to me today when I read it. Just as he chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. Stop. Think about that. Whatever's going on, whatever issue you have in your spiritual life or in your natural life, whatever you don't like about yourself, whatever's made you discouraged or despairing or worried, stop. Realize what this is saying. It is saying that God the Father chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. He did it before he created the angels. He did it before he created this earth. He did it before the fall of man. This is what he wants. He says, I have my son. I want these people to be in him. I want him to be the head, and I want them to be the body. He did it before the foundation of the world. So it wasn't a response to the fall. He saw us in Christ before any of that ever happened. That is so comforting to realize that this is way, way up at the top of the list of things that God ever wanted. He wanted his son to have brothers and sisters, and you and I are a part of that group. And he did that, he made that certain before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, that was a done deal in the heart of God. You see, we need to go back to that from time to time when we're struggling with faith and unbelief. We need to go back to the primary, the roots, to understand the big picture of what it means to be a Christian. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We've seen Christ up there in the heavenly places as our high priest. But he has, this is what I mean by resources, Jesus Christ has every spiritual blessing that we ever need. We've already been given it in him by God the Father. And he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. He did it. He made it. He willed it. He decreed it that we will be holy and blameless before him. And in love, he predestined us to sonship and daughtership. He did it. He predestined it. He's made sure he put the plan together that's going to happen, that we're going to be his sons and daughters for all of eternity. In love. Notice that in love part. His heart is a heart of love for us. He loves you, and these are the ways in which he's shown it. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention. This is God. This is the real God that we need to be paying attention to and listening to and enjoying and allowing this real facts about God to set our hearts at rest. He loves you, and in love he predestined you to the adoption as sons, according to the kind intention of his will. See, we are on the kind intention of his will. If you're a believer in Christ, that's all you've got coming your way from God. There's no more wrath. All you have from God is the kind intention of his will and his love. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And you see, because you're in the beloved, you are beloved. You are one of God's beloved children. You always will be. That's always the way he sees you. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We already have it. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention. In other words, he has given us things about how his will for the human race and for this world that he never shared before these New Testament epistles were written. And we get to study it and take it in and learn about it and have the Holy Spirit explain these things to us. We have the plan of God going forward laid out. We understand the rapture and the millennial reign and the eternal state. And we understand that he is training us now to be rulers in the kingdom. All these things have been laid out before us. And he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Notice, this is the real God. This is who we really have up there. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. This is where we live now. The summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Christ also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. If he's predestined it, it will happen. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening, notice when this, when you knew it was a certainty for you. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, it's something that happened in the past, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. That's how he sees you, to the praise of his glory. Notice the issue is all his glory. He's doing all this for you, for his glory. So that's the grace part. It's got nothing to do with us. See, we're just the kind beneficiaries of the fact that in eternity past, God wanted to have a royal family for his son, and he figured out how to do it despite the fall, but he saw us all in him perfect in eternity past. It's to his glory that this be done, that we be his sons and his daughters, and that he grace us out, and he shows us the kind intention of his will. It's all for his glory. It's all for him. And therefore, he's going to get it done. He's already marked it in his book. It's already predestined to happen. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you. Notice this, though, while making mention of you in my prayers. And notice what Paul prays for, because this is God's heartbeat for you tonight. This is what we should all pray for one another about tonight. He said this: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you will know what is the hope of his calling. This is the importance of faith. This is why faith is your friend and unbelief is your enemy, that you know these things. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of the power, his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. In other words, he's already demonstrated what this looks like by raising Jesus Christ from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to us, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What were you worried about? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word. Thank you for the high priesthood of Jesus. Thank you for the book of Ephesians. We thank you for who you are, magnificence of what you've done for the church. And Father, help us to keep those primary things in mind, to be strengthened and established by the facts of who we are in Christ. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm finding myself.